All right. Well, you know the drill. Philippians chapter 4. Working our way through here. We'll be in verse 4 today, talking about joy. Things seem to be consolidated here again, so we may have some time at the end. If you have thoughts, questions, things that you would like to share that are on your heart, just keep that in mind. Philippians chapter 4. Before we read the verse, I want to read you something that was written by a fellow from the 3rd century. Don't know exactly where they got this quote from, but that's what I'm told. This is what he wrote. A 3rd century man. He was anticipating death, actually. I don't know why he was going to die. I know that they were experiencing a lot of persecution back then. So I don't know if it was that, you know, if he was in prison and knew that he was going to die, or if he had some terminal illness. But anyhow, here's what he wrote. It's a bad world, an incredibly bad world. But I have discovered in the midst of it a quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret. They have found a joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure of our sinful life. They are despised and persecuted, but they care not. They are masters of their souls. They have overcome the world. These people are the Christians, and I am one of them. And what a statement for us to be able to live by. You know, part of what we've said from the beginning of going through the book of Philippians is that how are we supposed to live? How is God calling us to live in a very broken, very needy, very hurting world? And here's one of the thoughts: with joy. He's calling us to live with joy. So let's pray together, read God's word, and begin talking about it. Lord, thank you so much for the men and women who have gone before us down through the years, who have called on your name, who have known you personally. Thank you, Lord, for this one man's testimony and him discovering this group of people that had a joy that was greater than anything this world has to offer. Lord, as we look into your word this morning and just discover your will for our lives, I pray that you'll be our teacher. As always, Lord, you're the one that we need to hear from. And so we just bend our hearts, bow our knees before you, and we ask you, great God, speak to us. Lord, whatever stage each person is at here today, whatever place each person is at, I just ask you, great God, to reach down and touch each heart, each soul, each mind, each life, and meet needs. Minister as only you can do, Father. In Christ's name I pray, amen. All right, so we will look at a couple of other passages today, but our main scripture that we're starting off with is Philippians 4:4, and actually I believe Linda already shared it with us during the time when we were sharing verses, but here it is. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Now, if you're like me, as I was reading this verse and thinking about this message, the first question that came to my mind was, is this any different than what we talked about for a whole chapter in Philippians chapter 3? Because if you look back there at verse 1 in chapter 3, Paul says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And so we spent a whole chapter, at least 3 weeks, I believe it was, talking about this thing of rejoicing in the Lord. However, I think that this second reference to it is just slightly different. Okay, and I want to give you the reasons why. In chapter 3, he says, rejoice in the Lord. And I believe the emphasis there is, make sure you're getting your joy from the Lord rather than all these other optional places, all these places where the world is getting its joy from. And the reason I think that so strongly is because he begins immediately to give us some warnings about places we shouldn't get our joy from. He also tells us his testimony about how he had been passionately pursuing his career and all these other things, and he ditched it all in order to ask the Lord Jesus into his life. So the emphasis there was, rejoice in the Lord. Where does your joy come from? So now going back to verse 4 of chapter 4, I think it's slightly different because of two words. First of all, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. So he adds the word always. And then he restates himself and emphasizes, again, I will say, rejoice. And that time he doesn't even say, in the Lord. He just says, rejoice. Now, does that mean, you know, he's saying, you don't have to worry about rejoicing in the Lord anymore? Obviously not. I don't think so. I think that's understood. But to me, there just seems to be this extra emphasis on the idea of joy. Okay, because the world throws a lot of stuff at us, right? So he's emphasizing this idea of joy. So when you start talking about that, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. I generally hear one main complaint. And that is two words. People say, Sam, that's impossible. You can't do that. Nobody can literally have joy and rejoice always. And especially, no one can really rejoice, really have joy when circumstances are terrible. They say it's just impossible. Well, I want us to talk about it a little bit this morning, and the way we're going to get started is we have a video clip that you're going to watch, and you probably have seen this guy, heard of this guy before. I showed one of his clips here before. His name is Nick Wojcik, or I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing his last name correctly or not, but he was born with no arms and no legs, and so we watched one of his video clips before. The one that we're going to watch this morning, he's being interviewed, and so he's talking about some of his life experience of growing up, how hard those things were, and the day that how he became a Christian. So it's a little longer than some of our clips. It's about 8 minutes, but check this out, and then we're going to spend some time talking about it and going back.
What makes someone extraordinary? Their abilities? Their talents? Or simply, their smile? When I first met Nick Wojcik, I knew I had just encountered someone extraordinary. From the moment he began to share his amazing story with me, I witnessed firsthand how God is using a man with no arms and no legs to be God's hands and his feet.
My dad was saying that he was, you know, his head was next to my mom's head as I was being born, and he saw my shoulder, and he just went pale. He was hoping my mom didn't see me because he saw that I had no right arm. And my dad had to leave the room. And he couldn't believe what he saw, and the doctor came in, and my dad said, my son, he has no right arm. And he says, no, your son has no arms or legs. And he said he nearly fell on the floor. He couldn't believe it. And the whole church was mourning, you know, like, why would God let the pastor's son be born that way? And my mom, at first, she didn't want to hold me. She didn't want to, you know, breastfeed me and all that. She just felt very uncomfortable for the first 4 months, and it took them quite a while before they could trust in God that he didn't make a mistake, that he didn't forget them or me.
Nick's parents gave their fear and even disappointment in their son's disability over to the Lord. They chose to trust God and his promise that he had a plan and purpose, a hope and a future for their son. But as the years passed, Nick, on the other hand, had many challenges trusting in a God that he felt gave him less.
I challenged God. I said, God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I won't probably have peace until you're in my heart, but I will not let you in my heart until you answer me, why? Why did you take my arms and legs? Why didn't you give me what everybody else has? And I said, God, until you answer me that question, I will not serve you. And so I wanted to end it. If God wasn't going to end my pain, I was going to end it myself. So at age 8, I tried to drown myself in a bathtub of 4 inches of water. I told my mom and dad, I'm just going to relax in the bathtub. Can you put me in the bathtub? And I turned over a couple times to see if I could do it. I couldn't do it. The thought that stopped me from going through with it was the love for my parents. Because I love them so much, and all they did was love me. And I thought to myself, if I actually went through with this, I pictured my funeral, I pictured my parents, and all I saw was guilt on their shoulders, that they couldn't have done more.
That would be the last time Nick would attempt suicide, but it wouldn't be the last time he would come face to face with those deep issues that made him want to end the pain. Then one day, Nick's mother had him read an article about a severely disabled man. And that man's story made a huge impact on Nick.
I have a choice to either be angry at God for what I don't have or be thankful for what I do have. And my mom, she said, Nick, God's going to use you. I don't know how, I don't know when, but God's going to use you. And those seeds started penetrating in my heart. And that's when I started seeing that there is no point in being complete on the outside when you're broken on the inside. And I found out that God can heal you without changing a circumstance. I gave my life to Jesus Christ when I read John 9 at age 15, where a man was coming through a village, and a man, this blind man from birth, Jesus saw him. People said, why was this man born that way? Jesus said, it was done so that the works of God may be revealed through him. And in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, it says, all scripture is God-breathed. And I believe God breathed in me life and faith. This faith came over me. This peace came over me. And I felt like God answered my question.
And what was the question and what was the answer?
The question was, why? Why did you make me this way? And the answer was, do you trust me? That's the question. And when you say yes to that question, nothing else matters.
But what was it specifically for you that made you say, Lord, I'm going to trust your word because I know it's true. I'm going to trust you even if I don't know what you have in store for me tomorrow.
Right. Because there was nothing else I could find. There was nothing else that could give me peace. I knew arms and legs wouldn't give me peace anyway, arms and legs alone. I needed to know the truth of who I am, why I'm here, and where I'm going when I'm not here. And I haven't found that truth anywhere else but in Jesus Christ.
And it was in Jesus Christ where Nick found the strength to do what many thought would be the impossible.
It's so hard to be strong when people constantly say, you're not good enough, go away, we don't want anything to do with you. Nick, you're a nobody. Nick, you can't do this. Nick, you can't do that. Nick. In life, if you don't know the truth, then you can't be free. Because then you'll believe that the lies are the truth. But once we realize that when we read the Word of God and you know the truth of who you are, I am not a man without arms and legs. I am a child of God. I am forgiven of my sins. I'm an ambassador of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm nothing but a servant of the Most High God. This is not about Nick. It's not about Nick's capacity and capability to become this conqueror. I am nothing. I'm nothing. God, though, lives in me, and I now live in His strength. And whatever Jesus conquered, I conquer. I believe if God doesn't give you a miracle, you are a miracle of God for somebody else's salvation. And I thank God that He didn't answer my prayer when I was begging Him for arms and legs at age 8. Because guess what? Because I have no arms and no legs, He's using me all around the world. And we've seen so far, approximately, this is conservative, 200,000 souls come to Jesus Christ for the very first time in the last 6-7 years. And what would you rather? Would you rather have arms and legs, Nick, here on earth and no arms? No. Whatever His will is. Because I'd rather have no arms, no legs temporarily here on earth to be able to reach someone else for Jesus Christ and then spend eternity with them there.
In the last decade, Nick has shared his story in 24 countries to over 3 million people. And whether he's talking to a stadium packed with people or one single person, His heart behind the message is the same.
God loves you. That he hasn't forgotten your pain. He hasn't forgotten your family. And maybe while you're watching this interview, you've compared your suffering to my suffering. And that's not where hope is, to know that someone else, in your opinion, is suffering more than you. That's not where hope is. But hope is in the name of God, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hope is when you compare your suffering to the infinite, immeasurable love and grace of God. Isaiah 40, verse 31, says, "Those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. That shall mount up on wings as eagles." I didn't need my circumstance to change. I don't need arms and legs. I need the wings of the Holy Spirit. And I'm flying because I know Jesus is holding me up. Don't give up on God, because God will not give up on you.
All right, so there's a lot in that. You know, really, in a lot of ways, we could go home right now. I mean, that's online if you need to see it again. A lot of his videos are online. I think just some very, very powerful things that he talked about there. I just want to remind you of a couple of them real quickly. I thought this one was fascinating. He said, "There is no point in being healed on the outside. You're still broken on the inside." And so, you know, we all have different things that occur in our lives. He had a huge one, but he began to realize that the inside is what's important. And of course, that's where God wants to plant his joy in us. And the other thing that I wanted to remind you of was how he became a Christian. If you would turn with me to John chapter 9 real quickly. Just want us to read the verses there that he was reading. He said when he was 15 years old, he read these verses in John 9, and it's what prompted him to become a Christian. That was fascinating to me. Start with me in verse 1. Jesus is traveling through these different towns. It says, "As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?'" Easy question, I would think, for Nick to have. Jesus answered, "It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him." So Nick chose that day to put his faith in God to overcome enormous obstacles that he had no way of overcoming. Of course, we have that same opportunity to let God fill in our broken places and change us on the inside. But there's something really interesting about the very next verse. Please read the very next verse and put these pieces together with me. Jesus continues. He immediately says in verse 4, "We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work." So Jesus is saying, whether we're talking about this blind man who was born so that the works of God could be displayed in him, or whether we're talking about Nick Wojcik, who was born with no arms, no legs, or whether we're talking about you and me, we must work the works of him who sent us while it is day. So I drew a couple of conclusions from this, at least for myself personally. I'd like to share those with you. Number one, I believe that joy comes from God himself. And number two, joy comes from being in the center of God's will for your life. And I believe those two statements are going to be true from today and out on into eternity. Joy comes from God himself, and joy comes from being in the center of God's will for your life or for my life. And in order to think about that a little bit more, back that up a little bit more, I'd like you, if you would, please turn with me to Psalms chapter 16, because David talks some about this same principle in Psalm 16. So we'll start at the end. I'd like to just show you the connection, to me, very obvious connection with what we're talking about here. To see that, look at verse 11 with me. Psalm 16, verse 11. David writes, of course, he's speaking to God. He says, "You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever." So there's the connection David's making crystal clear for us. In God's presence is fullness of joy. A little bit like Philippians chapter 3, where Paul said, "Rejoice in the Lord." In God's presence is fullness of joy. So there's our connection. So go back with me, and just let's think about the description of this a little bit, because I'll tell you why in a minute, but this chapter of the Bible always just thrills me because of David's description of this joy. Look at verse 5. David says, "The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup." So think about that. An inheritance is something that normally in our thinking, in our lives, we receive from our parents. You know, like money or a piece of property, that kind of thing. For them, it was often, most frequently, it was property. Because remember, the Jews, God took them into the promised land, and then he divided up the land. And then he said, "This land is yours forever. As a matter of fact, this piece of land is yours forever." They couldn't even really technically sell it. If they sold it, it came back to them on the year of Jubilee, I believe it was, like 50 years later. So, you know, they were really sort of leasing it. If they sold it, they're like, okay, how many years are there until the year of Jubilee? And so that kind of helped determine the price. The land came back to them. So it was their inheritance. All right, so what's a portion? A portion is like, you know, if you go to a restaurant, you get a portion of meat. You know, so it might be if there were four brothers or whatever, their portion of the land, their section of the land. So David says, "The Lord is the portion of my inheritance." In other words, the Lord himself, God himself, David says, is my inheritance and my cup. What does he mean by cup? It's a similar idea. Remember when Jesus was praying in the garden, he said, "Father, if there's any way you can take this cup away from me, please do." So, you know, it's the same idea. His cup is what his lot in life, so to speak. So David is saying, the Lord himself, God himself, is my inheritance. He is my lot in life. And then he goes on in verse 6 to say, "The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places." What's he talking about? This is part of the picture that's so fun for me, because I grew up on a farm not very far from here. It's no longer in our family. My mom had to sell it when we all moved away. But I love that piece of property, that farm. As a matter of fact, we just recently got my mom's ashes back. I think I may have mentioned that here. And so some of our family members went up to the plot where my dad is buried, and we dug a little hole down. We put my mom's ashes in there. And then we went over to our farm. We still call it our farm, even though it belongs to someone else. And we just spent a lot of the afternoon just hiking around the property. We walked over a lot of it. Now, I didn't get to go to all of it or some of the special places I would have liked to have gone, because we just didn't have enough time. But see, the thing is, if I were to get an inheritance from that piece of property and not get the whole thing, I know exactly where I would draw the lines. Exactly. And that's what David's saying here. The lines have fallen in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. And of course, what is his heritage? It's the Lord. It's God himself that is David's heritage. So again, just going back to that same point, that joy is found in God himself, in the very presence of God, and that joy is found in being in the center of His will, whatever that is for you or for me. So I'd just like to end with three steps. Okay, I'd like to just give you a challenge this morning. We've talked about some of these things a number of times before, but I just think they're so crucial. The first challenge, you know, as Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Number one, spend time intentionally in God's presence each day. Okay, just set aside a time. This is for God and me. I'm just going to be with Him. I'm going to speak to Him. I'm going to hear from Him. Number two, accept Him and His ways and His will as your greatest good. And I think that means, a large part of that means our obedience. Our obedience. God calls us to live a certain way. God calls us to do certain things as Christians to help further His kingdom. And through those steps of obedience, we keep ourselves in the center of His will. And even though they may look hard, even though they may look scary, even though, you know, there may be a lot of reasons why we're reluctant to walk in His will, I believe that if we do, we will receive great joy, great inner joy because of doing so. And the third challenge, don't let the world distract you or entice you to wander away from Him or His will for your life. And the world's very good at it. Very good at it, both at distracting us and at enticing us. And it's so often it just seems like they have one huge goal. They don't care what it takes, but the one goal is don't be close to Him or close to His will for your life. If they can get you on either point, they've kind of won the day. They've won the day. Turn with me, if you would, to one last verse. This is Nehemiah chapter 8. Just a couple of books back from Psalms there. Nehemiah chapter 8. Of course, what's going on in this book is it's after the exile. God had brought the people of Israel into the promised land. They had lived there for a long time. But God had said, listen, if you don't obey me, if you don't follow me, if you rebel against me, I'm going to have to discipline you. And that is what happened. They did not obey Him, and so they were taken away from the land. But in the book of Nehemiah, God's allowing them to return. Okay, and so this king, I believe it was Cyrus, made this proclamation, said, all right, if Jews want to go back to their land, they can. And so Nehemiah was one of those, and a group of them had gone back. And so that's the context of Nehemiah 8, verse 10. And let's just read it together. Then he said to them, go, eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Isn't it interesting? I think that may have been the other verse that was shared this morning about joy. But what's happening here is the people had come back to the promised land, and they had gotten together for this big holy convocation about the Lord, and someone was reading from the law, and they began weeping. Because for several reasons, it seems that they were weeping because they realized their sinfulness, how they had wandered away from the Lord and so been removed from the land. And they also realized, you know, how far they had to go. Now that here they were, this tiny little people moving back in. So they're weeping. And, you know, maybe Maybe there's some trials in your life this morning. Maybe you have some failures. Maybe you have some obstacles like Nick. Maybe you have some reasons that you are weeping or feel like weeping this morning. Isn't this a great challenge? I want to read it again. Then he said to them, "Go eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, send portions to him who has nothing prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So in spite of their past failures, Nehemiah gives them an assignment, right? And their assignment seems to be enjoy life. There are good things in life. Help others who haven't made the preparation. Go and help them. Don't be grieved. Don't let sadness and disappointment and failure and whatever these things are that are making you weep, don't let them lead your life. Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. What good advice. You know, and for us, I think we could use it as a daily verse. You know, it's like we're in Christ, every day is a new day. Every day is holy to the Lord. You wake up each morning, "Lord, thank you for being here with me." May be going to work, may not be going to church, maybe I'm on my way to work. But God's living inside of each one of us, Christians. And so this day is holy to the Lord. We should not be grieved, but we should be allowing His joy to be our great strength. Well, let's just pray together and ask God to just be doing these things in our lives, using them to continue to change us. And then we'll open things up in case you have comments or questions you'd like to make. Great God, I do thank you for your word today. I thank you, Lord, for Nick's story today and the lessons that you have taught him and the way that you're using him. Lord, I thank you for his statement, "No arms, no legs, no worries, mate." Wow. Lord, may we live like that because we have you in our hearts and just realize that you're bigger than our weaknesses, you're bigger than our failures. You're bigger than our problems. You're bigger than our circumstances. Lord, we don't have to be grieved or overcome by the world or anything because we have you in us. And so I just pray, Father, for my beloved church family, each person here, those who couldn't make it. I pray, oh Lord, for your great joy. I pray for your touch. And for your life just to blossom in each of our hearts, Lord, and make us new today. Lord, fill us with the life, the passion, the joy that will cause us to be world changers, to walk out into our world this week and speak your word and proclaim your life, your joy. We just ask you for it, God. And together we pray for the community in which we live. And we ask you, Lord, for lives to be changed all around us, Lord, for many, many people to find you. And we pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.